was it Lake Loch Ness Lake over in Scotland or something or other? So anyway, when I seen that, I was like, wow, that thing's back again. I thought I hadn't heard from that monster in a while, but it's back. And so I went back and looked to see where it originally came from, and it seems like maybe around 1933, someone had this picture, 1933-34. A doctor took this picture by the name of Robert Wilson. He was a surgeon. And this picture showed, and you've probably seen it, a kind of a blurry object coming up out of the water. It looked like a head and a neck sticking out. Well, I've seen the picture before. And that picture that was kind of distributed throughout the world at that time, it became pretty popular. And then finally in 1994, on the deathbed of the assistant of Mr. Wilson, Christian Sperling, I found where he confessed, after all these years, after 60 years, he confessed that it was a hoax, that the picture was made, that the doctor actually took a kid's toy and put like a head-looking thing on it with a neck on the back of a floating submarine, and that pretty much proved that all that was kind of a hoax. But amazingly enough, people still believe about it today. And I've seen that satellite image, so if the doctor did make it up, well, that thing's back again. And so that kind of sparked my interest on great hoax. And so I did a quick study, just a little search there on great hoax of our world. And I've seen everything from aliens being operated on. I even seen one, you may remember this one, where the War of the Worlds, when we were being invaded by aliens. And this guy came on the radio and made this announcement that the world was being invaded. It was called the War of the Worlds. Well, it turns out that guy didn't even mean it for seriousness. He had started at the front of it and said, this is fiction, so don't anyone get excited about it. Well, everybody did get excited, and it caused a panic, maybe not mass panic, but enough to get everyone's attention. This guy became famous because of it. And then I read somewhere about a missing link that was found. Somebody had taken the head of a man and put the jaw of a monkey on it, and they had, you know, take pictures and everything else of this hoax, and so that was proved to be false. But there's one thing I didn't find on it, and it's the story we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to read this over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You know, any preacher, when you got Easter, when you got resurrection morning coming up, boy, you got to have your A game. So, boy, I've been getting emails from these websites that I look at, and they're all talking about, I got them a month and a half ago, prepare your Easter sermon now. And so I was like, I started putting pressure on myself. I was like, what? I didn't know. I don't prepare that until the week of. So, you know, I started feeling a little pressure and thought, well, let's start thinking about this. Well, if that was the only message I had to preach, then, okay, I probably would have thought about it a month and a half ago. But it wasn't. I had four or five others to get ready for before then. So this is just this week, and that's about the best I can do. But one thing I've learned, I think it has been evident this morning in our service, is we put high value on the Word of God. Amen. And just, we believe that just the reading of the Word of God brings forth fruit. Amen. And we've had a lot of that already this morning. That's the way I like it, from the time Marion opened up until even in our worship service when we read a few scriptures there. And we're going to do that again this morning. And we're going over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start there with verse number 1. And our text is from 1 through 11. It says, this is, of course, Apostle Paul talking here. Moreover, brethren, in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. I ran across this scripture this week in reading, and I thought, what a great way to kind of sum up, I guess. It would have been nice if we'd had the time to go back over the last few Sundays and study about the time coming up to this. And we have done that in a sense, I guess, and we titled it The Shadow of the Cross, but you know how it is. We kind of got sidetracked along the way. But here I thought this was a good summation of the gospel message. And this is Paul. I figured I'd let him preach to you this morning. It's a whole lot easier if I just read what he said. And he said, this is the gospel. This is the message that I declared unto you. In verse 1, the gospel. Now, if you've been in church any length of time at all, you know what gospel means, right? What is the gospel? Somebody preach that for me. Good news. Amen. The good news. We've got good tidings this morning. I've got good news. Now, if there's good news, I guess the opposite of that's got to be true. There's got to be some bad news. So I guess they've had enough bad news. And so Paul comes along and says, here, I've got some good news for you. I've got a good message. I've got good tidings for you. And so I want to declare that to you this morning. And Paul says, I declare unto you the good news, if you allow me to do that, which I preached, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. So these Corinthian believers that Paul had spent so much time with, I think if you want to do this on your own, we don't have to do it this morning, but if you want to look at Paul's time there in Corinth, you can go over into the book of Acts and read. I like to do that when I'm reading a letter that Paul's writing to a particular church. I like to go over into the book of Acts and see his time that he spent there and all that took place. This is where Paul went and spent, I think I wrote down here about 3.5 years, if I'm not mistaken. One and a half years Paul spent in Corinth and making disciples and preaching the gospel, and they believed his message. As a matter of fact, Paul said that you held on to it. You took ownership of it. You took possession of it. And so he had preached the gospel to them here in Corinth for about a year and a half, and it says they took ownership of it. Now, that's not to say that Paul didn't, you know, receive some opposition there in Corinth, because he did. You can read that in Acts 18, all that took place there. But if you remember, this is where Paul had received a night vision from the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision at night and said, Paul, don't be afraid. Open your mouth and speak, because I have many people here in this city. And so Paul had received instruction to open his mouth boldly and speak the gospel message. And you can see the results of that, that many did believe the good news. He said, I've declared this unto you. I've made this known unto you. It's basically this: I preached it, you received it, and you stand. All right, so that was the progression. He preached it, they took ownership of it, and they stood because of this. In the early part of this book of 1 Corinthians, we can read over in chapter number 4. I'll just go there, you don't have to. But it's in verse number 15. Here he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So here Paul references himself to the Corinthian believers and says, I've birthed you. You know, it was my labor. I worked and I gave you this message. You received it. So he was sort of, in a very symbolic sense. Nothing. They didn't go around calling him Father Paul or anything. But he was their father in the Lord, in the sense that he had brought this message to them. They had received it. And they stood in it. They took possession of this. And he says that over here in verse 2, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in my memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. I really like that verse, because it talks about Paul. He says, I delivered this unto you, what I received. I liked it a lot better than obviously you did. I delivered unto you that which I received, I gave to you. Now, Paul said, I took ownership of this. And I've got to believe this morning that that's how his ministry was so effective, and that he just didn't get up or set whatever setting he was teaching in. He didn't just get there and just give a bunch of facts. He says, I've received this. I've taken ownership of it. I've taken possession of it. And I've got to believe, I heard someone say one time, and I've tried to keep this in mind in my own life, that until you can't really convince others until you're convinced yourself. Amen. If your faith wavers in the gospel message, which we've looked at here, and we're going to look at a little closer of what that gospel, what that good news really is, but if your faith wavers in it, it's hard to convince others. And people will know. And so we've got to be convinced of it ourselves. Do we have anyone here this morning convinced about the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Amen. Isn't that good to know that we have taken ownership of it? We've taken possession of it. We're holding on to it. And he says, that's how you stand fast. He goes, I entrusted this to you. It was not my own doctrine. It's something that was given to me. I did not conceive this. I did not make this up myself. It was given unto me. Now, over in the same book in 1 Corinthians, if you skip over into verse number 11 there, I've got a few verses I want to look at here with regards to this. For a look at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul says this. That's all I want to read there, that one part of that one verse. He says, "I received what I'm giving to you, I received from the Lord." All right? Now let's go to Galatians. Having a hard time finding Galatians? It's not far from where we're at here, just a couple of books over. Galatians chapter number 1. With that same thought in mind, as far as what we're talking about with the Apostle Paul, look what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being me more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia." So Paul says this, he says, "This that I have received, that I am given to you, that I'm preaching unto you, I did not receive it from man." He said, when I, you know the story of the Apostle Paul, how that, you know, when he was on the road there to persecute the church, that he saw a great light, he fell to the earth, he spoke to that light, and he heard a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the voice spoke and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And you know the story how that, you know, he opened his eyes and he could not see. He was blinded. But he says that from about 3 years he went into Arabia. I gotta assume it's a desert. Every time I think of Arabia, I think of lots of sand. So probably some place he went out. And he said, "I didn't go up to Jerusalem," which would be where the leaders of the Christian church of the First Testament church would have been. People like Peter, James and John, these men, he said, "I didn't go to them immediately. For 3 years, I received this revelation from the Lord directly." Now, when you read about the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll see how he was trained in the Jewish religion. That as far as the traditions of his fathers, he probably exceeded anyone up to this point that had come into Christianity, that had come to be believers on Jesus Christ. And I was talking to Bill about that, I guess maybe yesterday we were talking about it, and a lot of times, you know, when I'm reading the writings of the Apostle Paul, I feel like Peter. I'm more of a fisherman type, Dick or like that. He's a fisherman, he likes to fish. And Peter was a fisherman, and he wasn't maybe quite as educated as the Apostle Paul. And so I feel like Peter, trying to figure out what Paul is saying, because in one place doesn't Peter say, he says things that's just hard to be understood. It's hard to comprehend because, you know, he was so deeply educated. And you can kind of imagine when he saw that light, when he saw all the shadows of the Old Testament and how what they pointed to in the New Covenant, amen, how that stuff just kind of fell into place. It took him 3 years, but you can kind of imagine when that light come on and he began to think about the sacrifices. And he began to think about the Passover. And he began to think about Isaiah there in Isaiah 53 when he's talking about the suffering of our Lord. And began to think, and all of a sudden it dawned on him, this is Jesus. And so it come to his mind, and that it just began to fall in place, line upon line, precept upon precept. He began to understand. And so that's how he could preach it the way that he did. And so he said, I took ownership of this. I delivered it unto you. He says, how that, what's he said? Go back over in 1 Corinthians. I don't think I told you to save your place there. I meant to. But if you got a bookmark, go ahead and put it over there now in 1 Corinthians 15, because we're going to leave there again and come back. He said, but I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He says, I delivered this to you that Jesus died for our sins according to the Holy Writ, according to the Scriptures that they had that had been passed down from generation to generation, that had been preserved of the prophets of the time of the times of Moses and the children coming out of Egypt and all the Exodus that took place there, and the words of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. He said, I received this from the Scripture, how that Christ must suffer. Now, I already referenced this, but just for our sake this morning, I tell you, you can never go wrong going back and reading from Isaiah 53, can you? Let's turn there, because I've got to think maybe that when he says, I preach to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It had purpose. The death of Jesus Christ had meaning. When I think about maybe those that stood there around that cross and saw Jesus hanging on the cross with in between the two thieves, and probably thinking, my, what, struck down so young in his life. You know, just at the age of, what, 33 years of age. And he was doing so much good. I mean, he had such a following. He had so many people. I mean, he fed 5,000 and then some at one setting. And I even heard at one place there where he called, they were going into the city, and this woman was coming out, this widow woman was coming out of the city, and we were all just kind of rejoicing and laughing and following Jesus and listening to him tell stories. And here comes this crowd of people weeping and mourning, and this widow woman that comes up, and Jesus walked up to her and said, don't weep. Don't be sad. And he went over to that stretcher where that dead girl lay, and he said, rise up. And that girl actually sat up, and he took her and gave her back to that mother. And what an amazing thing. Actually, that was the son, wasn't it? That was her son. And then Jairus' daughter, how that he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. And there he is, struck down in his prime. But Paul says, listen, it had purpose. It had meaning. There was a reason that Christ had to suffer. And it's found over in Isaiah 53. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord or the strength of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a dry ground, as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Amen. And I've got to believe that when the Apostle Paul says, when I preach this gospel to you, that Christ must suffer according to the Scriptures. Now, for the sake of time this morning, we won't go into every Scripture. Joanne was sharing with me last Sunday how that, you know, when she was a young child, they sat through the morning service, and they read all the Scriptures of the prophecies of the sufferings of Messiah and the coming Messiah. And then they'd break for lunch, and then in the evenings they'd read it in the New Testament. And I was sharing that with the family this week, and they didn't want me to do that this morning. I don't know why. But so we won't do that, and I didn't bring lunch anyway, and unless somebody wants to go out and get pizza, which we had last night, so I don't want that again. We'll just continue on this morning. But he says, according to the Scriptures, that Christ must suffer. And we could look at many other places in Psalms chapter 22 and even all throughout the prophets about the suffering servant and that one that was to come, where Zechariah spoke of him that was smitten of man. But yet, here Paul says, I preach this to you, that Christ must needs suffer. Before we leave that, let's just go by the book of Luke, because I do love this passage of Scripture over here in Luke chapter number 24. According to the Scripture, look what Jesus says. And this is, he runs across two of his disciples there on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about all that took place. And Jesus said, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another? And they asked him, so where have you been? Haven't you heard all that took place there? How of that one Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed, was crucified? And the chief priest took him and hung him on a cross. And then Jesus goes, listen to his response then in verse number 25 of Luke 24. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Art not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you understand that this had to take place? This had to happen. Ought not Christ? Didn't it behoove you? Didn't it behoove everyone that he would suffer? There was a purpose. There was meaning behind this. It was not by chance. Look on verse 46 there. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why, do you ask, did all this have to take place? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus says, ye are my witnesses. Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the message there of this gospel, he says, we beheld it. We saw it with our own eyes. We are witnesses. Now let's go back over into 1 Corinthians again. Listen to the words. It says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. That He was buried. From Isaiah 53 again, verse number 9. And He made His grave with the wicked. Written 700 years at least before the time of Christ. And He was made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Apostle Paul said that He was buried. Matthew 27. Verse number 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Isaiah said that he would make his grave with the rich. And here we have Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus after he died according to the Scripture, and that he was buried according to the Scripture, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So we've got he died. We've got number two, he was buried. Now we've got number three, he rose again according to the Scripture. Reading from Psalms chapter number 16, verse number 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of righteousness and life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David prophesying some 600 years before the times of Jesus, before Jesus walked this earth. And then I'd already mentioned this morning there Peter's sermon on at the day of Pentecost, but it is fitting that we look at this morning because Peter gives us a great understanding of what David was prophesying of. And it's over in Acts chapter number 2 in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken in my wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now listen. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Listen. Peter says this, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, Peter refers to David here as a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Paul says that he would raise on the third day, according to the Scripture. Jesus, in his ministry, used the example of Jonah. He said, the wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given save the sign of Jonah. How that he was in the belly of the well for 3 days and come out of that well. Amen. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ. According to the Scripture. He said, Peter says, we are witnesses. You know, I think about it. A lot of times we'll give, I guess, the apostles, Peter, James, and John, you know, we give them so much credit and boldness for standing, Peter standing up on the day of, and I'm not trying to belittle what they've done. It was amazing. I mean, the way Peter stood up there in Acts 2 and preached there, but, you know, there was a reason that they were so convinced of their Messiah. And that reason is this, because they seen him die on that cross. They were witnesses. Now, a witness is a judicial term. If you're trying to go to a court of law and prove a case, and you want the decision to be cast on your behalf, you've got to have evidence. And it's got to be evidence that removes all doubt. And so, Jesus says this, "You are my witnesses." Right. Peter, you that saw me on that mount, and you heard a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." You that stood there when Moses and Elijah was standing there with me, and then all you saw was Jesus only, and you heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." You are my witnesses. So, like I say, I'm not trying to belittle in any way their faith, but they saw it. I mean, they saw Him. Thomas says, "Unless I see Him, I'm not going to believe." He wasn't the only one. I mean, they all saw Him. So, listen how Paul says it back over here in 1 Corinthians 15. I love this. He says, according to the Scripture, He was buried, and that He was seen of Cephas, or Peter. You remember the story? Mary Magdalene, Mary, Shell, Melissa were reading it. I mean, they came back, they go to the tomb that morning to anoint His body, because they had to wait till after the Sabbath. And they go to the tomb, on the way there, they're talking, "How are we going to get that big stone out of the way? You know, Joseph had those men roll that big stone in front of his tomb, and we can't handle it." I think it was Mary and Mary, the mother of James, Jonas, I think was the name, and then other women, it says. So there were several of them, but yet still that rock was too big for them to move. And so they get to the tomb, and it's gone. It's been moved. Look inside. Jesus is gone. They run back, tell the disciples, Peter and John, they take off running. We're going to find out what's going on here. And John's a little faster than Peter, probably a little younger. And, you know, maybe Peter was 43 like me, and the little knees hurt and back was hurting, so maybe probably couldn't get there quite as quickly. But, buddy, when he got there, John stopped at the tomb and looked in. Peter ran on in there. That's just like Peter, isn't it? He ran in there, and it's gone. The tomb is empty. And so it wasn't long after that that Jesus appeared to them. And so it says that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once. And so Paul says, "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." So they're alive somewhere today. So we can go. No, that's not what he means. When Paul is writing this letter, he says, "Listen, Peter saw Him alive. James saw Him alive, and then He appeared to about 500." And a lot of them are still alive today. So if you want to prove what I'm telling you, Corinth, you can go check the story. They're witnesses. You can go check it out and realize that what I'm telling you, 500 people, that's a lot of eyewitnesses. I've got to think this morning that if 500 people had seen that Loch Ness Monster, we'd be going over there and checking that thing out, or either staying out of that lake, Loch Ness. But one person's not enough. One picture's not enough. Especially now. I mean, on the internet, you can see anything. I mean, I got people that post stuff on Facebook, and they believe the dumbest things. And I'm like, check that out. It takes about 5 seconds to check, and you find it ain't true. And they're like, don't put that story. You know that's not true. Something about some guy that flew through the air or something stupid like that. I don't know. And it just takes it. They can do anything now. But here we have 500 people testifying of the resurrected Savior. And Paul says here, says many of them are still alive today of his time. Says after that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Says I saw Him too. I was on the way to persecute the church. I was doing God's service. I was standing up for our father's traditions. And I was stamping out this false doctrine or this false teaching that was identifying this man that was put on a cross as our promised Messiah. And I knew there's no way that's not right. That can't be right. But then, when I saw the light from heaven, I saw the risen Lord. I seen him with my eyes. As one born out of due time. I've read several commentaries on this phrase, and some of them was, I don't know. To me, it just seems kind of simple. I don't think it's, they were talking about, you know, a lot of different thoughts on this passage, due time. But to me, it's just simply, he laid eyes on him even after he had ascended. Paul saw him. He says, and you know what? He'd already said over there in verse 2, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He finishes that over here, and he kind of goes back to that same thought. He says, I didn't believe in vain. And what? How did he prove that he did not believe in vain? Because I labored more abundantly than all of them. He's not saying that in arrogance. He's not saying that to point the finger at himself. He's like, listen, I was born out of due time, but I did not believe in vain. He did not appear to me in vain because I was set apart from my mother's womb. I was set apart. And in one place there, he talks about the traditions of his fathers, and he says, I count them but dung. I count them but nothing, that I might win Christ, that I might take hold of this. He suffered persecution because of the cross. The cross. Because of the message of their Messiah resurrected. For I am least of the apostles that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. It's only by God's grace, he says. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. We are witnesses. We're not. Listen how that old fisherman put it over here in his letter. In 2 Peter 1, it says, I think it meet, verse 13, as long as I am in this tabernacle, or Peter says, as long as I'm in my flesh suit here, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. One more place and I'm going to stop. I like the way Luke put it over here in Acts. We could read how he started his gospel as well. But look over in Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the way Luke starts this book. He goes, my former letter I wrote to you, I wrote of all the things that Jesus began to do, and then how that he was showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, facts, certainty, removing all doubt That's why, you know, these men were willing to go all the way, to lay down their life. Now, I know that in itself isn't enough evidence to prove anything. There are people that are willing to die for many things. There are people today that are willing to lay their life down with hopes and promises of this, and they're willing to take their own life and the lives of other people because of what their belief. So that in itself is not a reason to believe something is true. But we do have the witnesses of the apostles. And that verse that we've been studying over there about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This temple that has been built, this house that has been built, has a sure foundation. And the Apostle Paul, as he preached the message, this gospel message there in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, listen, according to the Scriptures, Christ died, He was buried, He rose again, and we are His witnesses. Amen. We are His witnesses. I like that passage that Shell was reading over there in John. I guess it was maybe John was Matthew is where you were reading from, about when they went to that tomb, they saw it was empty, and how that, remember when he appeared to them and they had removed all doubt, and then we mentioned there a while ago about Thomas. I love that passage when it talks about how that when Jesus appeared to them, He says, unless I see Him, unless I put my hands in the nail scars, unless I see that, I will not believe. When Jesus appeared to them there, He said, Thomas, come and touch. Feel my hands. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. He removed the doubt. That's why these men could stand up boldly and preach the gospel. That's why Peter could stand up boldly and say, we are His witnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. Amen. This church that we come together in today, not this building, although we hope this foundation is sure, but the church of the living God has a firm foundation that is built upon the gospel message. Amen. And we are so thankful that it is not a hoax. Amen. It's not hard to disprove hoaxes. It's not hard to prove something, especially today. I mean, the information is out there. They say now that even in church, maybe you guys aren't doing it this morning, but if you're preaching a message as a preacher, I've read some articles where you better be careful because there's people checking out what you're saying while they're even sitting there in the pew on their little handheld things, you know, the phones. I don't know if any of y'all check me out this morning and see what I'm saying is true. Check it at home. How's that? But they say that you better know what you're saying. You better have your facts together and your story straight. And don't get up there and, you know, talk about what, you know, this one said, that one said, and it ain't true, because there's people checking you out to see if it's true while they're even sitting in the pews. This is not an easy job, is it? Amen. But I tell you one thing, we can believe the Word of God. Amen. And now, today, I was thinking this morning, you know, about, I guess, my own life, my own testimony, and I'm not a good one to ask about why you believe or why you believe the Word of God to be true, or you believe that Jesus is God, or, you know, why do you believe these things? I'm not a good one to ask because, I mean, to be perfectly honest with you, I never didn't believe it. I mean, I knew it to be true. I didn't come to a day when the light come on like the Apostle Paul and I knew that Jesus was Messiah. I just, you know, I cut my teeth on the back of a pew. You know, Mom used to lay me on underneath one of these pews like this during church and let me take a nap for a while. I had to quit that pretty soon. So I just knew it to be true. I mean, it was just as sure as the sun would come up in the morning and said it in the evening, I knew that the Word of God was the Word of God. So, I'm not a good one to ask, well, why? It was never a choice. I just believe it. But there are some, there are many, maybe some even here this morning that can testify of the day when the light, like the Apostle Paul, came on and you just believed And as Marion testified this morning about the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit in our lives. And there was a day, I guess I could say, when it did become more real. But there are many here that could testify of that day when the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. That God just let you experience that love for the very first time. And there was no way anybody could ever make you doubt it. You knew it to be true. So now we are His witnesses. Amen. Aren't you glad to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Let's all stand to our feet this morning and pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is forever settled. We are so privileged, God, this morning to believe that Your Word is true. We're thankful, God, for this faith that we have, Lord, that this gospel message, the good news, that the price was paid for our sins. God, that we now can come before the Father. We can now come into His presence with boldness to enter in. Not arrogantly, God, not lifted up in ourselves, not confident of our own ability, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can come into Your presence and have fellowship with You today. We are so thankful for that, God, and we give You praise. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the good news. Lord, thank You for the solid foundation, the witnesses. We give You praise in Jesus' name. If you want to pray this morning, this altar's open. If you need prayer, please come up for prayer. But let's just take a few minutes and worship the Lord.